we can live with expectancy, can't we? Because of what, you know, the songs that we're singing this morning about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us and all, he gives us a great hope and for our future. And so we can live with expectancy. And I'm so grateful for what he's done for us. Everybody have your word, ready to learn today? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, I want to just point out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 a few things, and then we're going to move over to Genesis 39, if you want to kind of mark that next place. And that's where we're going to stay for most of this our time together today. But I just want to remind you the kind of the basis for where we're coming from on expectancy. Paul had a great expectancy, and in 2 Corinthians 4:1, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And remember the two things I said that was really mattered in that sentence that I didn't want you to miss. One was that he had a ministry. He had a cause. He had a significant, he had purpose. And it's really important, I believe, for us to have some sort of meaning of purpose in our life. And if you're a mom, you've ever, you know, for some of you young ladies that are not moms yet, that probably will be one of your most significant things that you'll feel like in this world. For us dads and for you that haven't been a dad yet, that's one of the most significant things that I think we've accomplished is having kids and grandkids and having that relationship with them and watching them grow and try to invest into them morals and principles and how to live and how to react and how to be. But then aside from that, we have other things that we accomplish and reasons God put us on the planet. I think for me personally, I think it's to help people to maybe discover their sweet spot. And we try to help you do that here. If you come in, we try to help you find what it is where you can work and serve God and let you be a part of that. And if not, then we encourage you to find that outside of here. If you don't have a ministry within the church, to find something outside that's more than just an occupation. It's something that you do that you have significance in. And that, to me, I think that's a huge part of having expectancy level. Have you ever felt like you didn't know where you belong? You didn't know what you wanted to do in life? My son's getting ready to transition from military in a few years to the civilian world again. And he's already started the process of that not knowing and what he wants to do and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so I said, well, I'll kind of be a dad and a life coach if you'd like. And he said, well, I'd like that. So we talked about some things about some options he could have and some things he wanted to rule out and maybe how to prepare for his next phase into this. And so he'll be ready for a few options that he might want to consider. Because I think when we're just kind of floating around and we're in transition during lives, different stage, some of you haven't experienced the empty nest syndrome yet. Some of you will be glad when you do, I know. That was a lady that has 6 children. Yeah, but it's freeing and it's hard. It's freeing and it's hard. You know, you've raised them up and you hope you've invested in them, and that's part of our significant journey. But it's a transition, and so all these phases we go through and stuff, you have to find kind of different significance during this time. Paul, you know, he says, I have this ministry. And remember what he told us? He said, I wish everybody was like me. You guys that are married, I wish you weren't married because, you know, you can't just focus on what God wants, you know, and most of us don't have enough money, God, to send us to Paris for a few months. And so we have to do it the old-fashioned way, Anna. But he says, you know, I wish you wouldn't, none of you is married, because if you got a wife, you'll always have to consider what she wants. And this is a guy that's passionate about what he's doing. But I'm glad I'm married, and for you that are married and have a good relationship, I'm sure that you feel the same way. But he says, I have this ministry, and this ministry was his whole life, and this is what he did. He was passionate about it. And then he says, not only that, but I have mercy, and we all have mercy to operate in these the whatever it is we're doing, and that's why we should never lose hope of it and lose expectancy, because there's enough mercy. The Bible puts it this way, where sin abound, grace does much more abound. So we have been given mercy. So if you fall, don't let that rob you of all of your expectations. You know, get up and dust yourself off and go forward. You know, go on. And then the third thing was in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of the shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, mending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he says, it's really important if you're going to have a great expectancy level in life to live a holy life. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And I'll show you a good example of that. But he says, I walked a walk, and it doesn't mean he always hit the target. Remember when John Mark had failed him and left the ministry, and evidently it was a crucial time for them, but Mark was done, and so he left in the middle of a mission project. And then the next time that Barnabas wanted to take Mark, he was like, no way, we're not taking him. Remember, he bailed the last time, and we're not. So he wasn't perfect, and they had such contention, the Bible said, that they went their separate ways, and Barnabas took Mark, and it all worked out. But, you know, and then later on he reconciles and calls for John Mark. And so, but he wasn't perfect, but he had great expectations because he walked the walk. And that's why it's so important. Listen to me. It's really important when we're entertaining sin, whether it's harboring bitterness or anger or hurt or unforgiveness or lust or greed or, you know, all the things that we can harbor. That's why it's so important not to stay there and camp there and live there, because your expectation level is going to change. Trust me, as a Christian, you cannot confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and then turn and walk in darkness. It just don't work for us. And we'll look at that. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And by the way, I think it's also significant in verse 8 that he didn't say I or me. I'm not. And that's what we kind of, when we get into heartache and all and things that are hard-pressed around us, sometimes we can isolate ourselves and we begin to say stuff like, well, I'm hurting or I'm this or I. And I love the fact that he puts we. Paul gives, and he's saying, I'm a part of a team here. You know, there's been other people. Silas was with me when I got that beating and I was in prison. So it's not just I, it's we. But that's the devil's tactic sometimes, is to get us to feel like we're isolated. Nobody cares. Nobody understands, and nobody knows what I'm going through. That's, as I reflected and walked with some of you, that, you know, that helped me to walk with Jana and say, you know what, I knew that some of you had been through similar things, and I got to walk with you, and I knew you were walking with me, and that helps, doesn't it? So be careful when you start saying nobody knows about me, and you don't understand about my and I, and we start using us, and we start isolating ourselves, because we're the body of Christ. And so Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And so his expectancy level, the devil could not take that from him. And hopefully, at the end of this today, you'll say, you know what, that's the way I'm going to be. He cannot take that away. Let me give you something. We went out with some friends the other night for dinner. And been longtime friends. We was there when their kids were born, and they were there when our kids were very little. And we went out with them the other night, and remember I'd made a statement, I don't know if I could survive if my wife died. She's been my soulmate since, my girlfriend since I was 12, and my soulmate and my wife since I was 16. And I said, I'm not sure I could survive that if I lost her. I might just grieve. And I had made that statement to one of them and at dinner the other night, and they said, you know, that really just took us aback and said, we don't like that. Said, because we've always known you and you always had faith, and you'd always, you know, you always taught when we were at church there and you know, faith. And probably some of you, when I said that here, probably didn't like that. How many didn't like that? Well, get over it. No, I'm just, you know, I'm sorry you didn't like that, but you know what? That's how I felt. And I was, in part of my thinking was, I just want to share my heart where I'm at so you'll just know how to pray. And some of you came up to me and said, I'm praying for you and you're going to make it. See, you earnestly bombarded the throne of God or the altar of God for me because you knew how I literally was feeling. And I hope that I can share my true feelings with my family here. I hope I can. And without getting criticized. And it's okay if you didn't like it. I understand that. But, you know, at the same time, so if I put you in an awkward position, I apologize for that. And so they had to be reaffirmed the other night that now if something happened, you know, you know you would have made it, right? I said, I don't know. And they had lost a child when he was 3 years old in a tragic accident. And he said, I know how you feel. I said, no, you do not know how I feel because your wife of many years is sitting right beside you. You don't know how I feel. And if I haven't lost a son, I don't know how you feel in that area. But I'm telling you, your soulmate is different than your child. It is in my case. I mean, she's been the love of my life for ever since I laid eyes on her. And the Bible says, if that's your soulmate, you shall be one. And when the one is taken, when you split one in half, it leaves a half. And so that's what I was feeling, and that's what I was going through. And the Lord said, yes, and we'll get through. And so I get a keeper a while longer. So I'm okay. I'm sure I would have been okay. My expectancy level was low. In fact, I was reading in the Bible this week on this story, we're going to talk about Joseph. And how many knows Joseph was a young man that went through a lot of things? You know, and the reason I wanted to hit on Joseph today was because some of you think, you know, I don't expect much because I came from a house of dysfunction. Well, let me share something with you. All of us came through some sort of family dysfunction. Some just hide it better than others. I don't care how pretty we look on the outside. I'm telling you, we all come from some kind of dysfunction. Now, I give God praise. I came from a house that I described myself growing up as an Opie Taylor. You know, we were out in rural area. My dad and mother were never divorced, same parents. I was very guarded and protected. I didn't know about the big city. I can remember coming to the Oklahoma City as a young man, and the first guy that ever came up to me, and I'm not street smart, but I'm with a guy. We opened a car lot with a guy went in business with a guy that had a used car lot, and I did that for a while, and I was like 17, 18 years old, and Charlie, my brother-in-law, grew up on these streets around here in Oklahoma City. And so I can remember the first time a guy ever came up with this good-looking watch and was going to sell me a good-looking watch cheap. I thought, man, this is my lucky day. And then, you know, they pull out a diamond ring, you know, they also happen to have, you know. And I'm thinking, wow, just pays to be at the right place at the right time, doesn't it? And my brother-in-law was like, hey, come here. No, hey, sir, just hang on just a minute. And he says, this is either hot or it's junk. You don't want it. I said, really? He looks fine to me. You know, where I come from, if they shook your hand or tried to give you something good, you know, you could trust most people. And so I was real protected. And so I didn't have a lot of dysfunction. I didn't have the street smarts or, you know, didn't have a lot of life, experience and all. So I didn't have a lot of dysfunction in my house. But I know this kid did have a lot of dysfunction. And there's a couple of things that I feel like God wants me to share this morning from Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a guard of the Egyptians, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And so what I want you to get was, if you go back over to 37, you will see that he was 17. And when he was 17, his dad sent him out to check the sheep. And he checked the sheep and his brothers. And by the way, he wasn't all that sharp. He was wandering around lost. He was supposed to be headed somewhere, and he didn't know where. But God had somebody there pointing him. So, you know, when you think sometimes Joseph or David or Moses or all these guys, they didn't have the answers. They didn't know everything. They just trusted God and did the best they could do. That's really key if you're going to have an expectancy. Just do the best you can do. Has your parents ever told you that? Well, do the best you can do. Your teachers, your good teachers, just do the best you can do. Let me see that. That's what God tells most of us. Just, you know what, just do the best you can. So he sent his brother, Joseph, his little young son out to check on his brothers, and they hated him. And the reason they hated him and the reason they're selling him now is because, and they're going to be mean to him, is because his dad favored him. We live in a society today that has a lot of blended families. We have blended families on both sides of our kids. And we live in a society today that a lot of kids don't even know who their dad is. We had a niece that thought, you know, her mother had passed away and she didn't know who her real dad was. And then they had a test, and the one that she thought might be her real dad was not her real dad. And now her mom's passed away and she don't have a clue. So I understand there's some of our dysfunction. And I understand that. But you know what? When I looked at this from the scripture and I thought, you know what? This dad did a great injustice because all of these kids are his kids. Let me say this to you. If you brought a child into this world, it's okay to show them favoritism. From anybody else in the world. You know why? Because you are responsible for bringing them into this world. And I thank God for courts and people that will say, you know what? You help bring this kid in, Bubba, you're going to help support this kid. And if you don't want to, it's going to be a crime. Now, if you did not bring them into this world, I don't think that it's not the same. And if you need biblical evidence of that, when Jesus Christ, God's only Son, was baptized, God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Just like any parent would that when his kid was baptized. He didn't say it when I got baptized. Did he say that when you got baptized? Wouldn't that have been cool if you had come up out of the water and you'd have heard that from heaven? Wouldn't that just been awesome? But guess what? He didn't cheer for me like he cheered for his own son. I thought, really? All the kid, he just humbled himself and was baptized. It's not that big a deal. Well, it is a big deal because that's his only begotten son. But here's the thing with Jacob. These are all his kids. He brought them all in, and he brought them in dysfunction. And so for years, I used to blame Jacob for all this dysfunction. And then I got to thinking, I thought, well, it's not really all his fault. And there's a point I want to get across here to you. It's not really all his fault because Laban, you remember Laban, his father-in-law-to-be, he went to his future father-in-law, and he fell in love with one of the daughters named Rachel. And he was madly in love. This was the love of his life. This was his Jana, you know. I mean, as soon as he saw her, they just fell in love. She'd give him a kiss, and it's just love at first sight. And so he worked 7 years for this young lady. And so on his wedding day, they had a party. And then at the end of the party that night, Jacob goes home and he prepares his house and the bride is sent and evidently it's really dark and he's really ready. And he doesn't even know it's not the right one. But he wakes up the next morning and he opens his eyes and Sister Lee is in the bed with him. And he's so upset and he goes and he says to Laban, "This is not who I work for. This is not who I'm in love with." He says, "Listen, I know that, but it wouldn't be right for me to give you my younger daughter without the older daughter being married. So fulfill her wedding vow thing for a week and then I'll send the other daughter over. You can work another 7 years." So the dysfunction started there, didn't it? The one he loved, if he had just given him the one he loved, there wouldn't be this dysfunction. But here's what I thought. So I thought it must have been Laban. Laban really started it. But then I got to thinking, no, that's not really where it started. Now listen to me. Where it really started was back when he was in Canaan and he wasn't supposed to get the blessing from his dad. I mean, it had been prophesied that he would, but the fact is he lied. Remember when he went in the tent, Jacob goes in the tent to get the blessing, and he is asked point blank, "Are you Esau?" And he said, "Yes, I am." Deception. Listen, here's a powerful note for us. when we think we can plant deception in our homes and in our families and in our churches or wherever else, we think we can plant deception and walk in and not reap that, we're going to be in for a surprise. So the dysfunction started when he began to do that. And he deceived his dad. The next place he goes, he is deceived. How many knows the Bible says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I'm going to tell you, when we sow deception, we just wait, because that somewhere down the line it's going to come back and it's going to affect our expectancy level. So here he is, and all this is going on, and then, you know, the Bible talks about Joseph had a dream. Now, I think that's really important, because here's a 17-year-old kid that he has a dream, and he says they're bundling these harvest, and all the bundles came and bowed down to him, and he shares it with his family, and then he has a dream that the moon and the sun and the stars came and bowed down to him, and so his family rebuked him. Listen, two things here. One is, when you have a dream and it's from God and it edifies you, you need to think about how you're going to relate that to the people around you. I asked Dr. Smith, I'd like you to put something together for us, and if you would, if you don't want to, I'll just bring you up now, but I'd like for you to kind of show us your journey, and that was his journey. This is where he came from. This is how he presented us, and probably before you saw that, the last piece on there, you probably didn't know what it was about, did you? Well, here's what it was about. That's the way he presented it to us. And wouldn't that done in a good fashion? This is what doctors do. They impress you, and then they show you who they are. But he did it in a way where it was entertaining. It was things that he said, this is kind of where I've come from. This is what I've experienced. A little bit of what he knows now. And he presented that to us. He did it in a good way and got a standing ovation at the end. But here's a 17-year-old kid. How well could you present anything when you were 17? And so here he is, and he shares his dream, and it seems like he's a cocky, arrogant kid. And so that's why when we started over here in 39, you know what? They're selling Joseph. And so they're selling him. He come from a dysfunctional family. All his brothers hated him because of this dysfunction, because of this favoritism. And that was Joseph's thing. I mean, Jacob's thing. He should have owned that, but he this is the wife he wanted, so all I'm saying, this is why the dysfunction happened. And then there was a little part of everybody here that created the dysfunction. Here's what I want you to get from that. When you're in a dysfunctional family, that's gonna suck the expectancy level out of this group. Here's what I want you to get. We can either be a blessing to raise that up and cause it to be less dysfunctional, or we can chime right in with all the other dysfunction and talk about it and gripe about it and complain about it and help our family continue to be dysfunctional. I now live in Ada, Oklahoma, and I see a lot more of my family. I had lunch with one of my brothers this week. It was a blessing. I can't remember the last time me and my brother had lunch. And guess what? We got around to talking about some dysfunction in our family. I told you, you know, we see the clean, polished version, right? But we all come here. But we talked about some dysfunction. And here's what I want you to get. I'm gonna do some things. I'm gonna have some conversations about the dysfunction, because I want to raise the level of our expectancy of having normal family when we all come together. That's huge for me. I don't know if it's huge for you, but I want when we come together, I want to have a normal family that love each other and can be who we are around each other. And I think that's a part of our Christian ministry, don't you? As Christ followers. And I don't want the expectancy level to be, well, who's going to be mad this year? Who won't show up this year because they're upset? Anybody got any family like that besides us? Yeah. Well, if you don't, we can send you a few. Who needs some? we could send you a few. Yeah. So I'm gonna work on that. I'm gonna do some work on that, and I've already helped some in doing some of that mending and. But I think as a Christian, we can either add to, or we can make it worse, or we can just fall in all the mess and not do anything. So Joseph, let's go back to 39. He's sent to Potiphar's house. And by the way, in one of the scriptures, I don't know if I'll get to it today, but he talks about he was screaming and pleading with his brothers when they threw him in the pit not to do this, and they didn't take heed and sold him to the band of Ishmaelites headed to Egypt. And that's the last time they saw their brother. It's the last time they saw him. Can you imagine that? It's one of your own flesh and blood, and you just threw them in a pit, and then you sold them, and they're screaming and begging mercy for you not to do this. This is wrong. Can you imagine if that's one of your brothers or sisters, and they're screaming this to you, and they're, as they're dragging them out of your side, and that's the last thing you heard is them screaming and yelling, please don't do this, with a broken voice. Can you imagine? It did something to his brothers, though, that they never recouped from. It put a fear in them that they never recouped from. Listen, when you and I are acting like the devil and saying we're living for God, there's going to be an expectancy of fear and oh, what's going to come my way. Yeah, it's going to be planted whether you want it or not. That's that fearful looking away the Bible calls, you know. And so it's going to be there. That's what was in his brothers. But before we get to that, I want to show you something here in 39. So they took him down to Potiphar's house, and he was a captain of the guard in Egypt. And in verse 2, but the Lord was with Joseph. Listen, in dysfunction, in when you're going through a crisis, and by the way, in our crisis time, I felt the presence of the Lord. I felt the calming of the Lord, and it was a you know, Annie, you talk about a renewal. It was a renewal for me in certain ways. Not that, you know, in this preaching or what I'm doing as ministry, but as family, as a husband, as a brother to people that go through. It did something for me. It's a new experience for me, but I knew the Lord was with me. I still had an expectancy because I knew the Lord was with me. And I'm sure if God's answer had been no for my wife, I would have still had an expectancy because it doesn't change anything he's done. But it's really important to know, because I hear people say, I don't feel like he, well, don't, you can't trust your feelings. I don't feel, you know, I'm sure when Joseph was screaming and kicking and they're carrying him off as a slave, I'm sure he didn't feel very holy or very loved by anyone, including God. But it said the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Did you get it? He's a slave, but it doesn't matter because he's a successful man. Listen, where you are, and if you feel like you're on the bottom rung and you've been mistreated and everybody, you know, you've suffered the brunt of everybody, it doesn't matter. You can still be successful because the Lord is with you. He said to you, I'll never what? Leave you nor forsake you. And so he says the Lord was with him. He was a successful man and was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So literally, he had no authority now. He had no favoritism at all. He had nothing. In fact, everything he now owned come from his master, Potiphar. And so he's a successful person because the Lord is with him. Now, verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. In fact, I think that's pretty powerful when a young kid can come to a different country, and then the people that are over you is so visible that you don't have to tell anybody. They just know that, you know what, God is with you. God is with you. How many knows when people are up here and they're on the piano or singing or playing, you know, can't you just kind of tell that God's with them or not? It's a blessing, isn't it? And just say, you know, God is with them. Kayla come down off the platform a couple of weeks ago, and she sang that old hymn for us, you know, and she spent her voice. She couldn't talk anymore. And I said, man, that's such a great song. And somebody was standing over with us and said, And they was talking, oh, how great that was. And, you know, it just something that grew up on, you know, the old hymn. And I thought, we didn't know the sacrifice that she was given to spend her voice, but we knew God was with you. You know, and it's not to say that God wasn't with all of you, okay? But I'm just saying, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, people know. You don't have to tell people God is with you or not. They know God is with you. Listen, we can take that same thing and walk in the midst of our families, our dysfunctional families, and people can know the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. If we die to the old self and put on the new man, put on the new man. And this is what this kid did. I don't know how his expectancy level stayed so high. If my family had sold me and I was screaming and kicking and now I have no freedoms, no rights, and I'm at the mercy of a master, I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And that's why I wanted to take you here. And it says, and so verse 4, so Joseph found what? Favor. Listen, when you do the best you can with what you got, where you are, even especially when it's in a rough place, I'm going to tell you what, people can tell the Lord is with you, and you will find favor. And how many knows when you find favor with the Lord, your expectancy level just rise. It'll just rise to the top when you find favor with God. And so he found favor in his sight, and he served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Jacob's sake. Some of you that have low family expectations, you know what? I think if you just equip yourself and if we'll just equip ourselves, this is what I'm believing for my family and our dysfunction. I'm going to equip myself, and I'm not going to take offense to something that's shot at me or something, but I'm going to lay the truth out on the table, and we're going to talk about the truth. And I believe God's going to show me favor, and I believe just like this that people's going to know that we have blessings. One of my sisters, I've been helping her and talking to her a little bit. She said the other day, she said, "You are such a blessing." I thought she saw the Lord. Because usually when people see me, they say, "You are such a mess." But I was ministering to her from the Word of God and helping her and elevating her with Word. And she, you know, "You are such a blessing." That's what I want for you. If you have a dysfunction, I want, you know, that. And the blessings of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. It can start with you and it can start with me, can't it? I think this is part, you know, I'm not going to have enough time, but you're familiar with the story. We preached it before, but not on this text and all, looking for expectancy. But you remember Potiphar's wife begins to lust after Joseph, and he denies her, and he stays holy. He stays holy, and he probably could have got away with it, but he stays holy. And then he runs out of the house. She lies and said he tried to rape me, and he was sent to prison. And the same thing happened in the prison. When he gets to prison, he is faithful to do what he can do right where he is. And the same thing happens at the prison. He gains favor, and he's exalted to the leader of the prison, and the prison innkeeper, just like Potiphar, he doesn't even know what's going on in the prison. You want to know what's going on in prison? Ask Joseph. Because the Lord is with him, and he's found favor in his mess. He's still in a mess. In fact, his mess has turned into another mess. Wouldn't it be hard to trust people after this? You're a 17-year-old kid. Your family hates you. They lied. They sold you. You finally make it. Now some rich woman lies, and they don't. You have no rights again, and now you wind up in prison. Wouldn't that be hard to have an expectancy level of any kind? Not with Joseph. Not with Joseph. You know why? Because he had a dream. I'm going to be a leader someday. Listen, I think that dream that he had, it never left him, and then God confirmed it with another dream. And here's what I want to give to you today. Listen, don't minimize how God talks to you, church. If you have a dream of some sort, or if you have some desires in your heart, probably, you know, to be something, to do something that's bigger than you, that's probably God trying to get something in and through you. That's the way he did with Joseph. And I wish we had more clear dreams. Remember last week the prophet came and poured oil on David, and that was, I said, I wish we had that, you know, when our kids graduate, they come and pour oil on them and tell them what they're going to be. But he don't do that usually. But I'm telling you, God prompts us, if we're listening, he prompts us just like he did these two guys somehow. If we're listening. And so here he never let go of his dream, and then the butler in the baker's story, you know, they had a dream, and the butler was revived just like Joseph said he would, and then the interpretation of the baker's dream wasn't good. He said, you know, your dream, bless you, you shouldn't have had your dream. In fact, you had a nightmare. You're going to lose your head in 3 days. And sure enough, he did. And then so Joseph says to the butler, remember me when you get out of prison. Listen, if you've just helped somebody and used your spiritual gifts for someone, and he said, remember me, and then 2 years later, you're still sitting in the same place. Now, I point that out because I want you to know, you think, well, he's in the prison, it's all better now. No, it's not better. He's wanting out of there. He hates it that he's there, but he's there, and so he has this other dream. And so anyway, to wrap it up, he says, you know, the butler says, I forgot, and there's a kid here, and he interprets dreams. And so he came to Pharaoh, and he interprets his dream, and now he's second in command in Egypt, all of Egypt. In fact, he's second in command over Potiphar's wife. Now he can look at Potiphar's wife that lusted and looked and lied, and he could say, hey, we're going to have a trial now. A fair trial, but he didn't. He could look at the butler that forgot him in prison and say, okay, yeah, you remember me, it took you 2 years. You're going to get demoted. All these people now, I mean, those, when you have the upper hand, it's our human nature, our sin nature, to want to just get back a little bit. And if it's not in your human nature, you have a gift. Or you're sick or something's wrong with you. Watch in verse 41 and 51, Genesis 41, verse 51. Joseph called the name, he's married, he's been given a wife. He called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all of my father's house. Everybody say forget. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward those things before me. Listen, if you want to have a great expectancy level for most of your life, you're going to have to forget some things. We've got to forget some things. If he can forget brothers that sold him as a slave with him screaming and crying and kicking, you need to forget some things. Are you with me? Some of you need to forget some things. It's tearing up your expectancy level. It's like a baggage. I think one of our, Eric or Adam did a message, and they had that bag and all that stuff that's carried around. That's what it's like. It's baggage. Forget it. Listen to his next son. He has another son, verse 52. The name of the second son he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my afflictions. Now, he didn't bury his head in the sand, but he said, you know what? I'm a blessed fellow in this area. He's still been mistreated with family and done wrong and Potiphar's wife and all that mess. But he said, I am blessed, and I'm going to rejoice where I am. I'm rejoicing here. This is not where I chose to be. It's not where I want to be. But in the midst of all my mess, God has made me a blessing and blessed me. And he didn't forget to give God glory for what he had. Sometimes when we're in a mess and all this stuff, we can forget about the blessings that we have all around us. That was one of my problems when I was talking about, I don't know if I can get past the grief. I couldn't see the blessings for the grief. I was buried. Are you with me? Now, and so his brothers, on the other hand, if you go on over in verse 42, in verse 21, remember they've come to Egypt and they've got some grain. Jacob sent them to Egypt to get grain, and Joseph's messing with them. He has a time or two in here in his life where he takes a little jab. You can see the carnality seeping through. How many has ever had a little carnality seep through? And if you can't remember a time, just get with us. We'll let you know where they were. And so in verse 18, it says of chapter 42, then Joseph said to them the third day to do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined with you in prison house, but you go and carry the grain down the famine to your houses and bring your youngest brother. They told him about all their family at home. Bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. Now, here's what you can, remember when I told you, if we don't walk according to in righteousness and we don't repent, here's the kind of thoughts, here's the kind of expectancy we will have in a mess. Then they said, these evil brothers said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. This is 13 years later. And the first thought they have when they're in trouble and their life is on the line, God's getting us because we sold our little brother. First thought after 13 years. Every day they wake up thinking of it. Every night they go to bed thinking about it. Every day they wake up. Every night they go to bed thinking about it. And the first time they're in trouble, God is going to get us. It says, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Listen, that's why Jesus came. So we can say, Lord, I've done wrong and I'm going to repent. I'm going to confess my sin and then I'm going to make it right with the person I've done wrong, if there's another person involved. But I'm going to turn from that, and I'm never going to walk in this again. I'm tired of carrying it every day. For 13 years, they carried it every day. Every day. Every day. And then as you go on and read the story, it's not only there. It's in two or three different places. They think, oh, this is it. We're dead. We're dead. In fact, when Jacob dies, they still think, well, as soon as Dad's dead, he's going to kill us then. So, I mean, it never leaves and it never left because they never repented. And if we don't repent, our expectancy level is going to soar and we'll think, oh, the worst is coming, the worst is coming, the worst is coming. Listen, Joseph did whatever needed to be done right where he was. He did the best that he could do where he was in the circumstances. God honors that and he will bless you in the midst of your mess and then repent. If you're carrying something today that you know is not pleasing to God, just repent. Repent. Father, thank you for raising our expectancy levels today. I pray for those in the sound of my voice that if they're here today and they're carrying something that doesn't look like Christ, that you know they know it's not pleasing to you. It's not Christ-like. It's not what a Christ follower carries, but it's bigger than them. Just like I was carrying the grief and the fear of what could happen. Bless them, Lord, today. Help them to repent and say, God, I give it to you. I don't want it anymore. I give it to you. I don't want to live in dysfunction anymore. I give it to you. I don't want to live in a mess anymore. I give it to you. And thank you, Lord, for healing right now. Healing in these areas. So they don't think when something comes their way, a mess comes their way, oh, this is God. I should have repented. I'm carrying this. I'm carrying that. No, today, Lord, help them to repent. Say, God, I give it to you. I want to thank every day that I get up the blessings of the Lord and the favor of the Lord is upon me because I'm living to the best that I can through the power of the Holy Spirit and the mercy that was given to me. That I'm laying it all down today and I'm taking up the promises of God. And today, Lord, I expect blessing and favor through the power of the Holy Spirit and the promise of your word. Just like Joseph did. He never stopped believing. He never stopped doing what he needed to do. And we thank you, Lord, for raising the expectancy level of all of us in this room today to be where it needs to be so we can be a blessing and the light and the salt that you called us to be. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. In Jesus' name, and all the church said,